Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians. Tonight we're going to look at three quick topics and close out our study in the book of Colossians. Colossians, Christ, and Christmas. And I don't know about you, but I've thoroughly enjoyed the book, the study through the book of Colossians. I always have kind of favorite books of the Bible. I think in college, one of the books that had the most impact on my life was the book of Philippians. That's one of my personal favorites, but I think my favorite book of the Bible is the book of Ephesians. A lot of times the book of Colossians is viewed a little bit by many people as like an afterthought to Ephesians and Colossians. Really, it's very similar to the book of Colossians. It's often viewed as like a little brother or sister to a little sibling to the doctrinal and practical book of Ephesians. But as we've studied through the book of Colossians, we've realized it is rich. We are complete in Christ. And I remember in college, one of my professors said he had a lot of favorite books of the Bible, but if he were deserted on stranded on a deserted island in the middle of nowhere, a tropical island in the middle of nowhere, he had only one book of the Bible that he could have. He could only have one thing that he could bring. He would bring the book of Colossians. That stood out to me. I have no idea why he used that analogy. In fact, maybe it's the fact that we are in the middle of northern Wisconsin in the middle of winter, and he was thinking tropical island somewhere. But he's saying the book of Colossians is such a rich book as far as our satisfaction in life. And I don't know about you, but I have thoroughly enjoyed it as well and learned from it. When we started the study, I used an illustration of the book of Colossians like ingredients. The book of Colossians is trying to get across the idea that you don't add ingredients to a perfect item. You ever known someone who eventually messed up something that was perfect because they kept adding something to it? Food. My wife and I at one point we ate at Chili's, and the waiter brought out a steak and said, can you bring, asked my wife, do you want any sauce, any special sauce for it? And she said, no. And he said, thank you. And we're like, why? Thank you for not ruining a perfect steak by adding something to it. Amen. All right. But a lot of times we do that. Yesterday at men's prayer breakfast, we had ham. Carl Marshall made us a great breakfast, and my dad asked, who wants ketchup for your ham? And I was like, how do you add something to the perfect the perfect thing of ham? Why would you ruin it by adding ketchup to it? All right. How many of you eat ketchup on your ham? Allie and Pastor, the two, okay? All right. Or cookie. My kids enjoy watching on the Food Network Kids Baking Championship or some of those Kids Chopped or Chopped Junior, those kids shows. And sometimes the little kids inevitably make a terrible mistake, and one of the things they do is they add too much of one ingredient into the item. And so those judges are trying to be nice and tactful and not crush the opinions of the poor little souls. And so they taste it and like, I think you might have put a little bit too much of this spice in this. Or maybe you put a little too much sugar in this ingredient. And they said, you ruined it by adding too much of a good thing. Or parents, this time of year, when it snows outside, your kids want to go outside, you throw on a snowsuit. And I'm reminded of that Christmas Story movie with Ralphie and Randy, and the mom's putting on the snowsuit, and little Randy can't get across, and he falls down, and he can't move. And his mom has just stuffed him full of the snowsuit. And because too much of a good thing he's added to the snowsuit, the kid is immovable. He can't get up off the ground. Reminded of the first time I took Anna skiing. My wife and I put her snowsuit on, and we just packed her with clothes. And it was supposed to be like in the single digits. And so we put so much snowsuit on, so much snow clothes on her, and gloves and hats and everything. And then we drove up there, and she had a miserable day because she was so overheated and tired in the van with the heater on. Vehicles, too many accessories. You have low rider four-wheel drive trucks. Why would you ruin a four-wheel drive truck by making it a low rider? Why would you put a spoiler on the back of a truck? All right? You add too many things to something that's perfect. Painters or artists, they have a perfect painting and they say, I want to add one more touch. And they touch it up and they're like, oh, I ruined it. And they try to wipe it down and it just makes the problem worse. The book of Colossians is teaching a very similar thought. The thought is this, don't add to Christ. You have a perfect ingredient. You have the perfect completeness in Jesus Christ. Don't ruin that ingredient by trying to add things to it. While at the same time, enjoy the ingredient that you've been given and the fulfillment and satisfaction that you have in Jesus Christ. Here's the message of Colossians. Don't waste your life trying to search for the next greatest thing to add to your life. Find your fulfillment in Christ alone and then live like it. Find our fulfillment in Christ. We are complete in Christ. So with that in mind, let's all stand out of respect for God's word. And I'm going to kind of hop quickly through the book of Colossians to some key verses. So we're going to start in verse 13 of chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14 and follow along as we go through these four chapters in Colossians. I'll read about six or seven verses. Colossians 1, 13 and 14 says this, who hath delivered us, referring to Christ, from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. God has translated us into his son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now skip down to verse 27 of chapter 1. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now skip over to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. While you're turning there, I'll also read verse 9. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now look down at verses 12 through 14. Buried with him, Christ, in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. We have new life in Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now skip over to chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and we'll finish with this. If ye then, being risen with Christ, if you have new life in Christ, here's what you should do. Here's how you should react. Here's how you should respond. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the fact that you have provided a way to enjoy a relationship with you and to escape the punishment of sin. Thank you that we are complete in Christ. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, I pray that we can be completely satisfied and fulfilled in life through the new life that we have in Christ. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide our study tonight, that you would be glorified and Christ would be advanced. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So tonight we're going to look at three topics with 10 lessons. Colossians, the first one is Colossians. And we're just going to do a quick overview of the book. We're going to review what we've learned and then draw three application lessons from the book of Colossians. So the overview of Colossians, if you're to summarize it, take the Google Earth view of Colossians way out. We have it split into two parts. The first part is what Christ has done in chapters 1 and 2. And the second part is how Christians should respond. What Christ has done, redemption, we have completeness in him, he's God. And then, what should we do about it? How do we respond? How do we react to this? How Christians should respond. And then expanding out, getting a little bit closer in the Google Earth view of the book of Colossians is the four chapters. Theme, and we've gone through this, so I won't spend a lot of time on this. The theme of Colossians chapter 1 is establishing the fact that Christ is God. He's not a, only the Son of God. He is the Son of God, but he is also God the Son. 100% man, 100% God. Christ is God. And then the equation is Christ plus faith in Christ equals eternal hope and stability. If we want hope, if we want confident hope of in eternity, and we want stability in this life, we have faith in Christ. And the theme of Colossians chapter 2 is Christ is completeness. We are complete in Christ. Christ plus nothing added to Christ equals everything. Christ plus nothing equals everything. And then the theme of Colossians 3, Christ is life. We have new life in Christ. Christ plus a focus on Christ equals action. If we have a focus on Christ and we have the proper response in Christ, then it's going to cause us to live a certain way, to act a certain way, to think a certain way. And then the theme of Colossians 4, we just finished last week, is Christ is advanced. Christ plus others who have a heart and desire for Christ equals ministry. And we looked at the individuals and the mutual collaborated efforts using enabling spiritual gifts that God has provided for us and the advancement of Christ that results when you have a group of Christians, a group of individuals who are using their talents and abilities to advance Jesus Christ. And Christ plus others equals ministry, natural ministry. So as we look at the book of Colossians, the outline of Colossians can be split basically into three parts. The introduction and greeting is the first 14 verses. So we can kind of go through this. I'm not going to take a long time through this, but I do want us to kind of, we're doing the Google Earth view of it, and we're kind of getting closer. And let's look at Colossians. Colossians 1 through 14. We had, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, servants, Paul and Timotheus. Basically, Timotheus was with Paul, and Paul wrote this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He, to the saints, talking about satisfaction in life and the source of their satisfaction in life. How do we have satisfaction? Paul, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace. And what's the source of that? From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the 12 characteristics of the gospel-dominated Christian. If you are a Christian who's dominated by the gospel, here's 12 marks that will characterize your life. We won't go through all of those, but those are found in verses 3 through 8. We looked at those. And then verses 9 through 14 is Paul's prayer. Verse 9, for this cause also, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. And his prayer focuses on two things, that the Christians in Colossae would have a wisdom of God's will and a walk that is worthy. That I would have, that your knowledge of God, that the reality of Christ, the reality of completeness of Christ, the reality of God's will for your life would be understood by you, that you'd have a knowledge of it, a wisdom of it. And then as a result, you would live your life in such a way that matches what God has given you, that you'd have a walk that is worthy. And then really the heart of the book, the doctrinal foundation of the book is found in verses, chapter 1, verse 11 through the end of chapter 2, 223. And it's the reality of the all-sufficient Christ. We see this split into seven different parts. First part is chapter 1, verse 11 through 19, and it's this. Christ is God. He is supreme over all. Absolutely supreme, and he's solely sufficient. Verses 15 through 17 really are, through 19 are the heart of the book. I'm going to read these and just kind of make a couple comments on them before we go move on. Talking of Christ, in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Christ, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, Jesus Christ, were all things created. So Jesus Christ is creator, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So what do we learn? He is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the firstborn ruler over all creation. He is the supernatural creator of everything. He's the sovereign controller over all things. He is sustainer of the universe. By him, all things consist. He's leader and head of the church. He's the precedent and pattern of the resurrected life, how we should live. Christ will have primary standing in everything. He'll be the key to all fulfillment in life. Christ is God supreme over all, solely sufficient and absolutely supreme. So then verses 20 through 23 basically build off of that foundation. Christ brings peace. We have peace with God through the reconciliation Christ secured. My wife and I are doing a devotional through the month of December, focusing on different aspects of the Christmas story. And a couple nights ago, our devotional was on the fact that Christ brought peace. A lot of times we sing about peace on earth. Well, the reality is he did bring peace between God and man. That is the most significant peace that was needed. All right. And then as people turn to God through Christ, that is the only way we will experience peace with individuals on earth. But Jesus Christ brought peace to earth in the sense that he brought peace from God to man. Christ in us, verses 24 through 29, living out the confident expectation of eternal riches. Realize that we have new life in Christ, revel in it, and then relay that to others. That's the message of verses 24 through 29. And then we looked at chapter 2, loving counsel from a compassionate friend. Paul is reaching out personally to the church of Colossae. He's never met them before, but he's heard a lot about them, and he's giving them his concern for their faith. He's talking about the importance of the mystery of Christ, and he's compelling them to have strong, steadfast faith. Then we move on to chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. So he's saying, so because of all this, that Christ is God, Christ brings peace, because Christ is in you and you have new life in Christ, because of this, walk in faith. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Walk in faith and in the way of faithfulness. Have a positional faith in Jesus Christ, but then have a practical faithfulness because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Faith and faithfulness. And the thought of all that is Christ should be the foundation for our living. We are now representatives of Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So our life is dominated by the new life found in Jesus Christ. As Christ is living in 2019, we are living as if Christ was living through us. So we have then another foundational part, chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. We are complete in Christ alone. And then he says, are you complete in Christ or are you captivated by man-based thinking? Things like legalism, asceticism, philosophy, mysticism, things that you have to add to Christ. He's saying you are complete in Christ. He's the head over everything, so why would you bother looking for other things? He's the top of the list. Don't worry about all these other things. Just concentrate on your relationship and completeness and fulfillment and satisfaction in Christ. So then verses 16 through 23, because we're complete in Christ, we are dead to man-made obligations, additions to faith. You need Christ plus this. Yeah, you're complete in Christ, but you need to add this to your faith. Well, the foundational thought he's getting across at the end of chapter 2 is Christ is what makes you spiritual. Christ is what makes us spiritual, not our works. So we don't do works to gain. We don't have mysticism, add mysticism or asceticism or philosophy or legalism to our lives to gain or make our relationship better. What we do is have works as a response. And we're going to look at this in the coming chapter. So the the balance that we have to come across in 2019 America, let's bring it back to the application, is this. Don't have a life that's described by verses 16 through 23. Don't try to add things to your life. But then the balance to that is, do have a life that is characterized by chapters 3 and 4. Don't try to add to your faith. You're already complete in Christ. But because of your faith, your life's going to look a certain way. And that's what chapters 3 and 4 explain. So, chapters 3 and 4, the reaction by the all-satisfied or all-surrendered Christian. How do we react to chapters 1 and 2, complete in Christ? What does that look like in our everyday living in 2019 America? Number one is Christian pursuit. We will pursue Christ. Verses 1 through 4, foundational. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you have new life in Christ, if we are complete in Christ, we're going to do five things. Remember what we are, supernaturally changed. And we're going to remember how we should respond, sincerely concentrating on Christ, pursuing Christ. Five responses, verses 1 through 9, tell us about to our supernatural salvation. Number one, we're going to seek heavenly realities. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What's going to dominate our thinking and our way of life is heavenly things. Then we're going to set heavenly affections. Set your affection, your emotionals, your love on things above, not on things on the earth. Don't get all caught up in the traps of this life. Instead, live in the realm of heavenly realities, eternal realities. Our affection. And then be secure in your eternal glory and blessings. Verses 3 and 4. For ye are dead to the things of this life, is the idea. And your life is now hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, the second coming, the idea is, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. We are secure in the fact that we have eternal blessings and realities and future in heaven. So anything that happens on this earth are secondary to our relationship with heaven. We are now citizens of heaven, ambassadors on earth. So then the second part, verses 5 through 17, is Christian. Not only will a Christian pursue Christ, Christians will also have purity. Christian purity, the sanctification process. We'll have a desire to put off the heathen life. The literal word is cut it off, execute it, mortify it, kill it. The fleshly life. Put off the heathen life. Put on the heavenly life, the life of Christ. The new life in Christ. Live and love like Christ. And then how are we going to do that? By putting in what? The peace of God. Verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Put in the heart life, the idea of the peace of God, the comfort and satisfaction that God is a loving God who cares about us, who has a plan for our lives. He's not going to let us falter. He's going to uphold us with the right hand of his power, and he has an eternal security. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we have peace in the fact that God has got this. Yes, life is going to be hard. Yes, we're going to have circumstances and sad times in life. We're going to have situations that seem like they're overburdening to us. But the reality is, all of this stuff in this life is secondary to the eternal peace that we have because of God ruling in our hearts by faith. And we could have a deep peace and a deep faith in God. So put in the heart life, a heart that is based on eternal realities. The peace of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, verse 16 says. The words of Christ, internalize them. Put them into your heart so that as life and situations and the devil as a roaring lion is attacking us, what are we going to do? We are going to have ooze out of us the word of Christ. And that's going to give us peace in our life. And then the name of Christ. And above all, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, in what you say or what you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's just a summary statement. He's saying everything you do in life, let it represent Christ living in you. Let it represent your new life in Christ. Have a good reputation. Honor Christ with the way you live, the way you communicate. So then verses 18 through 4, 6 builds upon that thought. Christian pursues God, pursues Christ. Christian will have purity, the sanctification process. And then what's Christian practice look like? What does our everyday life look like? And he gives three specific areas that our lives will be impacted by the new life in Christ, by being complete in Christ. And the first one is the Christ life, home life. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives like Christ does. Parents, don't provoke. You add Ephesians to it, but provide. Children, obey. You're not in charge. And then the Christ-like work life. Workers, your responsibility is, if you have the new life in Christ, if you're living like a worker in Christ, you're going to obey and you're going to work hard. Bosses, if you're a Christ-life boss, your life's going to be characterized by justice, by being just, being fair, and acting like a representative of God. And then in our communication, if we have new life in Christ, our communication, what we exude out of our lives, what oozes out of our lives, we're going to have, it's going to be prayer, it's going to be praise, we're going to present or proclaim Christ, we're going to have prudent or potent speech, we're going to make the most of every opportunity we have with our communication. Chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. We're going to have polite, preserving speech. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. So the reaction of a satisfied, fulfilled, surrendered Christian is going to be Christian pursuit, Christian purity, Christian practice, and then last of all, Christian partners. We're going to have partners as we do that, hopefully. Collective roles and responsibility for the mutual advancement of Christ. Christianity and Christian ministry is not a one-man show. It's a collaborative, mutual effort. So what? What's the first lesson we learned? Tonight we're going to look at 10 lessons. So what? The first one is this, realize the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ in your life, in our lives. Is he sufficient for you? Is he supreme for you? Christ is God and fulfillment is found only in him in this life. And then number two, revel in that. You have two reactions to that in our society. And we have one of these two reactions. We either revel in it or we rebel about it. They revel in it by having faith, by taking comfort, and by having confident expectation in eternal blessings found in Christ and basing our everyday lives on those eternal realities. And then relay. Relay the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ through how you live your life. If he's supreme in your life, if he's sufficient for your life, relay it through your life. Respond accurately. So that's the book of Colossians, as we've studied it. Realize completeness and new life in Christ. Revel in it and relay it. So then second of all, Christ, very similar. Let's kind of zoom in even further. Christ, if I was to ask you, kind of given it away. To summarize the book of Colossians in one word, what would it be? Christ. All right. And then I were to say, okay, Colossians in one word, Christ. Well, Colossians in one phrase. Summarize the book of Colossians in one phrase. Complete in Christ. And then Colossians in one sentence. Faith in the all-sufficient Christ does two things. Brings fulfillment to our lives and demands our entire dependence upon Christ alone. Faith in the all-sufficient Christ means two things. We will be fulfilled in life. True satisfaction. When people mock us, when people persecute us, when we go through hardships, when we handle things that we think are too hard to handle, we're going to find fulfillment and satisfaction. Why? Because the literal picture, the pleroma, the completeness we have in Christ, is the idea that all of the void of our lives is filled, and we use that illustration of the great stuff, that spray that expands and fills the void. Christ is what fills the void in our lives of completeness if we have a deep, steadfast faith in him. That's what's going to bring fulfillment. And then it's going to also demand our entire dependence upon him alone. So what? Four more lessons from the book of Colossians and Christ tonight. Number four, as Christians, we can have confident hope of eternal blessings. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, that's us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the confident expectation of eternity, of a glorious, blessed eternity. We can have confident hope in eternal blessings in Christ. And then number five, as Christians, we have fulfillment, we have satisfaction, completeness in Christ. Colossians 2:8-10. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. As Christians, we have fulfillment, completeness, satisfaction in Christ. And then number six, as Christians, we have new life in Christ. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Faith in God's revealed word. Faith in Jesus Christ. Saved by faith. By God's grace through our faith. Who hath raised him from the dead. Just like he raised Jesus from the dead, he's going to raise us from the spiritual death, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, new life in Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, your sins, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Take that writing, that script that was against us, all the things that we've done wrong, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What a powerful image of the grace and forgiveness and love of God to us. As Christians, we have new life now in Christ. And then so what? Christ. Realizing the concept and significance of Christ in us should naturally result in us passionately living out and ministering Christ's hope to others. Just a couple more quick notes before we move on to Christmas. John 6, verse 35. What does Jesus call himself? He calls himself the bread of life. It says this, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, be complete, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. John 4:14, Jesus is the living water. But whoso, he said this, but to the woman at the well, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. We are complete. We are satisfied. We are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of a joyful, peaceful, contented life. Christ in you. Christ is living in us, comforting, strengthening, helping us. The hope of glory. Christ living in you is the confidence that you will share in his future glory. It's almost like this. We've been given an inheritance. Remember several years back, I think it was the Secretary of State in Colorado had the Great Colorado Payback. And they had all those commercials on TV. And what was the commercial about? It was, type your name in this website. It was probably a little dangerous to do now. But type your name in this website and see if you have been willed anything. Because we have millions, and it might have been in the billions, but hundreds of millions of dollars worth of stuff that has gone unclaimed. And it might have your name on it. Do you remember, how many of you remember that? A few, okay. What was it called? Great Colorado Payback or something like that. And the idea was there were hundreds, maybe thousands of people who had valuable estates that had been willed to them. The person died. They now had the money and the state now becomes the recipient of it, but it has someone else's name on it. And now the state is saying, how do we get all of this stuff back to its rightful heirs, its rightful inheritant people? And now they came up with this commercial and this website and people were trying to give it back. You know what's the sad fact about it? There was millions of dollars of unclaimed estate inheritance because people didn't know about it. I think a lot of times in our Christian life, we fail to realize the significance of the inheritance that we have. We have right now in our life through fulfillment and strength, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, which the context is I can go through any situation because Christ is going to help me through whether it be physical or emotional or relational or financial or spiritual problems. Christ can give us the strength to empower us and the grace to help us through these situations. But I think a lot of times we as Christians don't bother to put our name in the system. And we sit by and we struggle through life because we fail to buy into, to receive, to enjoy the inheritance that God has given us through Jesus Christ. Realize the value we have in Christ. Revel in it. And then relay it through how you live your life. Galatians 2:20 says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So let's move on to number 3. We've looked at Colossians. We looked at the significance of Christ. Now let's this time of the year, this time of season, let's look at Christmas. Colossians, Christ, and Christmas. How does Colossians and Christ apply to Christmas, the season of the year? So what's Christmas in one word? That was another thing in that devotional. Can you explain Christmas in one word? I was thinking gift or grace or savior or love. How would you define Christmas in one word? And the thing the book said was, the devotional said was, Christ. I was like, oh, duh, I should have known that one. But Christ. Christmas is all about the all-sufficient, all-supreme Christ coming to earth as a baby. And don't miss the significance of this for you, for us, for me. It's so easy to get caught up in the commercialism and marketing and busyness of the Christmas season without realizing the significance of that. That all-sufficient, all-powerful, solely sufficient, all-satisfying, filling, complete Christ came as a humble baby for you. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. In this passage, and I know it's not in Colossians, it's in Philippians 2:4-11 says this, look not at every man, and this, I want you to think about how this passage applies to Christmas. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, transcendent as that is, all-sufficient, all-powerful, creator, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. How did he do that? Came by coming as a baby in a manger and was made in the likeness of men, humbled himself. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, shameful death. Wherefore, because of that, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's a significant statement for the all-sufficient, all-solely sufficient, solely sovereign creator God of the universe. Christmas is about about the all-sufficient, all-supreme Christ coming to earth for you. Christmas, second of all, is about the glorious Lord of the universe coming as a savior to secure your peace with God. Think about it. How would we have peace with God? We can't earn it. We can't secure it on our own. Jesus Christ is the answer for that. Luke 2:8-14, what does this passage say? And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, what does he say? A Savior, which is Christ, the Lord, Savior, Christ, Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Christmas is about the glorious Lord of the universe coming as a Savior to secure our peace with God. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Colossians 1, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, peace. And then third of all, Christmas is about God loving us so much to provide a way of it to escape punishment and to enjoy relationship with him. What's the significance of Christmas? Escaped punishment and enjoyed relationship. John 3:16, probably the best, most well-known verse in the Bible. It's a Christmas verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. New life in Christ. Completeness in Christ. Bread of life. Living water. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, showed, demonstrated, proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:9-10, in this was manifested or proved, shown the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. What did we just look at? New life in Christ. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction, the mercy seat for our sins. I came across, I was actually reminded of a video, about a 2-minute video. And when I first watched this, about the first half of the video, my blood starts to boil. I just kind of get bothered by it. But then it's interesting how it goes. Can you cue that up, Nathan? As he's cueing that up, the reality is that Christ, for Christmas, what did he do? He humbled himself. He became a man, and he died for us. We are complete in him. So what? Well, let's go ahead and watch this. If you could dim the lights.
We remember the birth of Jesus the Christ. We have been told stories of old. God came as a child to change the destiny of all men, to show forgiveness to sinners. To believe such things is misguided. The truth is, he was just an ordinary man who lived an ordinary life. Those who do not believe the truth say, "We proclaim his name, Emmanuel, God with us. We share the wonder of the shepherds. We sing the songs of the angels." This is not what is real. Shepherds were not awakened by angelic announcement. There were no wise men celebrating the birth of the king. I'd be lying to you if I said that for the creator of the universe, there was no room in the inn. For the Son of God, there was but a humble stable. Whether you like it or not, this is the reality of Christmas. That's what I used to think. But then I made room for him in my heart, and Jesus turned it all upside down. This is the reality of Christmas, whether you like it or not. There was but a humble stable for the Son of God. There was no room in the inn for the creator of the universe. I'd be lying to you if I said that there were no wise men celebrating the birth of the king, that shepherds were not awakened by angelic announcement. This is not what is real. We sing the song of the angels. We share the wonder of the shepherds. We proclaim his name, Emmanuel, God with us. Those who do not believe the truth say he was just an ordinary man who lived an ordinary life, but to believe such things is misguided. The truth is, to show forgiveness to sinners, to change the destiny of all men, God came as a child. We've been told stories of old. We remember the birth of Jesus the Christ.
Birth of Christ. A lot of it depends on our perspective on Christ, the faith that we have in Christ. I watch that and I get goosebumps every time. Jesus the Christ, the God of the universe, came for us, for our peace, for our satisfaction, for our completeness. Don't lose sight of that. So what? Number 8, 9, and 10. Number 8, celebrate. It's okay to celebrate Christmas. When people tell you happy holidays, it's okay to say, well, Merry Christmas. I even like to say Merry Christmas. Right? Why not celebrate the birth of the Savior of the universe? The complete God, the all-sufficient, all-powerful God of the universe. Merry Christmas. Luke 2, 13, 14, and 20. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, celebrating, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Verse 20, and what did the shepherds do in response to the birth of Christ? And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Celebrate the birth of Christ. Psalm 150, 6 verses, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with string instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. praise ye the Lord. Celebrate the birth of Christ, the coming of the God of the universe to earth for the Savior, the peace, the fulfillment of mankind. Number 9, thank. Thankfulness should be the natural response of the complete, fulfilled, satisfied, Christ-like Christian. Thank God. Thankfulness is the natural reaction of a person who knows and appreciates the value of what they have. Think through the book of Colossians, and we pointed this out as we did our study. Thankfulness is a common theme throughout Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 1, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 15, chapter 3, verse 17, chapter 4, verse 2, all talk about thankfulness, thanksgiving. Thank God. At this Christmas time, take some time to sit back and thank Jesus Christ for coming. Number 10, live worthy of it. Do something about it. I'll close by reading this passage, Colossians 2, 6 through 10. I'll end with the last part of verse 5. In the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, your completeness in Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we are complete in you. Thank you that we have new life in Christ. I pray that we would respond by living our lives in such a way that brings honor and glory to you, that relays a Christ-like life. Our thinking is a new way of thinking. Our pursuits are a new way of pursuing. Our hobbies, our entertainment, our interactions, our communication, our homes, our workplaces. Lord, I pray that our lives would be dominated by the gospel and by the completeness that we have in Jesus Christ, in you. In a minute, we're going to have some time to respond. I challenge you, look through these 10 areas, applications, and see what God has for you. The book of Colossians is so rich. I want you to analyze your own life and say, how is my life matching up with my completeness in Christ? Am I living my new life in Christ? Or am I dominated by the pursuits and flesh of this world? We're going to have the piano play. And let me just say this. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Christ. Let tonight be the night. All these things about completeness and satisfaction and fulfillment, that's taking for granted that you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have not developed a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ, by making him your Lord and your Savior, by asking forgiveness for your sins, calling upon him to save you, then you don't have that complete fulfillment in your life. Let tonight be that night. If you'd like to talk to someone further about it, there'll be pastors here at the front. I'd be happy to talk to you afterwards either as well. But make sure that you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, first of all. And then analyze your relationship with Christ and how you live as a result of that.